Book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 20. I want to read verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. But what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the opportunity this morning to read from this, your holy word. I pray that you would this morning speak to our hearts. We're gathered here with expectation. We are gathered today realizing that we need from you. Oh God, we pray that you would this day cause your word to go deep within our soul. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Formerly known as Decoration Day, we find that originating after the American Civil War, to commemorate the Union and the Confederate soldiers who died in that Civil War, there was a day established to stop and to remember them. By the 20th century, Memorial Day had been extended to honor all Americans who have died while in the military service. And yea, in some respects, we take it as a day to bring remembrance and honor to all of those who have passed on before us. We find that in our nation, we've also got another day for our veterans, and it's for those who are living as well as those who've died, and we call that simply Veterans Day. And it's set aside to honor those who have been willing to stand for you and for me in the way of protecting us from those who would seek to destroy us. We've set this day aside because we want to give honor to those who've bravely given their lives that we might have our freedoms. And to these, to this day that names were mentioned, we have special memories and we thank God for them. And we just say, thank you, Lord, that you have given those who have done such things for us. As we look here in Scripture, we find that God wanted the armies of Israel to know that whatever battles that they were going to go into, that as long as they looked to Him, they would be successful in battle. He wanted them to know that no matter the size, no matter the might of the enemy, that was irrelevant to Him because God is the Almighty. I believe God today wants you and I to recognize that no matter what the size, what the stature of that which seems to be against us is, God is still God. And He is well able. I believe He wants us to remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. And so we find that God, in speaking to these people, then goes on after telling not to be terrified, not to be faint in their hearts. And he says to the officers of the people, I want you to go amongst them, and I want you to exempt certain ones from serving in battle. And so we find in verse number 5, he says to those who have recently built a new house, you've not lived in it yet, it's finished, almost completed, I want you to excuse them, exempt them from service in this battle, allow them to go home that they might be able to enjoy that home before they'd ever step into battle. In verse number 6, he goes a little farther and he says, any man who's planted a vineyard and they've never partaken of that vineyard, it's not been their privilege to enjoy the fruits of it. He says, I want them also to go back home. I don't want them to go into the battle and perhaps at a later date when they have partaken of that and there's another battle, they would be certainly eligible at that time. Then we find in verse number 7 that if a man has married a wife, that he needs to go in unto her. He should be exempt that he might spend some time with his wife before he would become a soldier in the army. And so he gives to us these three that are exempt. Then we find in verse number 8 something a little bit different. He says, I want you to speak further unto the people. And now notice what he says, and allow me to read it here in the midst of it. He says, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted, let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And so he says here, I want those who are faint in heart, those who are just scared to death, I want them to go home. I've entitled my message today, Sissies, Go Home. Sissies, go home. God is looking for those who are brave enough to go into battle. I believe the reason is very vivid as we look in verse number 8, that we might not bring discouragement to our brethren. So he says here, sissies, go home. I want mine who are going to battle not to be pulled down by these. I don't want them to have this kind of attitude perhaps coming through to my men. Listen, today there's always fear of man, but our fear of God ought to be much greater. There's always that which we look at and we have some fear of. But in light of that, God is looking for those who are courageous enough to go against those fears and to stand in the gap to do the job, to establish his banner for him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done some things for God? I mean, seriously. Have you ever stepped on an elevator and had a big Bible in your hand and there's a bunch of people on the elevator? Or perhaps have you ever gone on that same elevator, perhaps didn't have a Bible, but you began singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Have you ever preached on the street? I mean, have you ever got out somewhere on the street and preached? Have you ever approached a biker gang with the Word of God and begin to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever stood up in a class and declared your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? Really stop and think about it. Have you ever gone door to door to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever been in a jail cell with an inmate that you might reach him for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever sat down with a street person, perhaps at a rescue mission or another place, and begin to reveal to them that there is a God in heaven that would like to save their hell-deserving soul? I say to you this morning, God is looking for a few good men. I borrow a phrase from our U.S. Marines, but men who can stand in the gap, men who will make up the hedge, men who will not make excuse missing church services, missing prayer times, missing work days, or any other related activities. Men who are willing to do the work that God has called them to do. I ask you a question today. Why do people not get involved as they ought to? Why is that? What goes on? Why is there in our churches across our land and around the world a shortage of workers? I ask you this question. Why is this city worse off in 2013 than in 1973 the year that we began this particular work, this church. Could it be? Could it be because there are so many of God's people who are faint-hearted and God finally says, go home. Go home. Just leave it alone. You're faint-hearted. You might say, well, why did God say that? Because I don't believe God wants His brave ones getting discouraged by those who aren't. I remember the battle against Midian. We find the Midianites were encamped against Israel, and Gideon is now one of the judges. God says to Gideon to gather the armies together, and he gathers 32,000 men together to go to battle. God says something very unusual to Gideon. He says, Gideon, I want you to go to these 32,000, and I want you to tell them, anybody who is faint-hearted, go home. In other words, Gideon, say to these folks, sissies, go home. 22,000 took off, left him with 10,000 men. Of course, we know the story. God whittled it down even more as they went to drink, and there were 300 that went to battle. But it's interesting that God says, send those away who are fearful. What makes a man faint-hearted? What makes a man fearful? What is it that causes you and I in this age of grace? What is it that you and I who know the Savior, you and I who know that the battle that rages is about to cease and Jesus is going to be victorious? What is it about us that makes us faint-hearted and fearful? I'd like to suggest to you this morning two or three reasons. One of those, I believe, is that we are too prone to walk by sight as opposed to by faith. When the Israelites came to Kadesh Barnea, they came to Moses and they requested of Moses that they send spies into the promised land. So they chose out one man from each tribe, and these 12 men went into the promised land. When they came back from the promised land, we find that they were carrying on the shoulders of two of those men a tremendous bunch of grapes from Eshcol. And we find that they came back with a report about the land and how wonderful the land was. However, 10 of those men said, there are giants in the land. 10 of those men said, many of these have chariots of iron. They have ability for war. And if we go in there, we're going to get ourselves whooped tremendously. Two of those men, and you remember, one was named Joshua, one was named Gideon. They simply said, we are well able with God. They knew what God had said here in chapter 20 and verse number 3. And we find that they looked at the size of the enemy. They looked at the equipment of the enemy. They looked at the ability of the enemy rather than to God. May I suggest to you this morning that you and I have an enemy that's always larger than we are. You do know this morning that the devil has more power than you do. You do realize this morning that the world has more power than you do. But may I remind you that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you and I, of ourselves, cannot do it. There's always the giants. There's always the Goliaths. There's always that which is David who must face that giant. And yet we find that when he did, he was well able to accomplish what he did with God. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. As the armies of Israel stood by the sidelines and looked at Goliath, they trembled in their armor. But David looked at him and saw a victory through God. And because he saw it differently than the rest, we find a great victory was won that day. Our equipment is always smaller than that which is in the world. David had 5 stones and a sling. The giant had a huge sword and he had a shield. He had an armor bearer. He had a helmet upon him, and he had brass upon his shoulders and his chest. And yet, we find that David, through the power of God and that little rock, brought down a giant that day. And you and I, listen, we're going to find that the world's always more equipped than us. There's no way we can match them. There's no way we can outdo them. But in God, we have the victory. It's always there. We must always remember that the battle is His. Jehoshaphat went out against the Amorites. And we find that the Amorites were the nation of the world at that time. They were the big guys. They were the ones with the armies. And we find that Jehoshaphat, as he looked at those armies, went to God in prayer. And as he went to God in prayer, we find that God sent a prophet to him. And that prophet came to Jehoshaphat and he said this, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." Oh, if we could but understand today that the battle that we fight, that which is before us, it is God's battle. It's not up to us in our strength. We must do it in His strength. It's not up to us, but it's up to Him. David, as he swirled that sling about, allowed God to cause that rock to come to the only spot that was vulnerable right between his eyes. By the way, it didn't kill him, but it knocked him out. And David didn't stop there, but he ran, and he says he jumped up on top of him, took his sword, and cut off his head. Now, this seems very gross to you and I, but David reached down and grabbed that head and held it up like a great trophy that the Philistines might see that the God of Israel was indeed on the throne that day. Listen, I believe today you and I, we are people who are faint-hearted and fearful so often because we walk by sight, not by faith. We look at what's round about us and we don't look at our God who can take us through it. I remember one time I was driving a Sunday school bus. Did that for 6 years. 3 years I did that in Pontiac, 3 years in Seattle. What a great experience. And I'm going down the road. It's slicker than all get out. I mean, it's slick. We've had black ice. We've had ice. And I come up to a fork in the road. As I come up to the fork of the road, I'm going just really slow. And I try to turn the bus because this fork is going to go around this big circle. And I got 3 or 4 little girls over here I'm going to go pick up if they're ready. And so I come up to this spot. I start turning the wheel and the bus doesn't turn. I start putting on the brakes and the bus doesn't stop. All I'm glad of is in that part of the town, it was just like a little bit of asphalt put over the dirt. There wasn't greater ditches or anything else, but I slid off of that asphalt and the front tires went down into some sand. Well, on top was ice and slid down there. So I put the bus in reverse and it won't go. The back tire just, they're not going anywhere. If you've ever driven a bus, you know that it's like a giant skateboard that it's going to do its own thing on ice. And so there we are. I get out of the bus and I go in the back and I think, oh my goodness, what can I do? I look up ahead of us and I think, I can't even go forward. I can't go backwards. And one of the guys on the bus said to me, "Let's pray." I thought, pray? What good is that going to do? We are stuck. And so we prayed. I must confess to you, I did not pray a prayer of faith that day. How many have ever done that? I mean, you prayed, but you didn't believe God was going to do anything. And so I led in prayer. I was the bus driver, and I prayed. And this guy, I mean, he just believed we prayed, maybe God would do something. Got done with the prayer. I must tell you, it was short. Sometimes it's, "Lord, get me out of this mess." And it was about that short. I opened my eyes, and you know what I saw? Coming down the road was a Jeep with 3 guys in it, 4-wheel drive. I didn't even have to flag them down. They stopped. And they didn't have a whole lot of choice because we were basically taking up the whole road. And they stopped. And they got out and they said, "Any way we can help?" I said, "You got a chain?" I thought, praise God, he sent a 4-wheel drive They got a chain. They can hook that up to this, pull this bus out of this spot, and I can go on. No, we don't have a chain. Why in the world are you driving a four-wheel drive Jeep on a day like this and you don't have a chain? I'm serious. Amen. I mean, you ought to be prepared. I mean, after all, God sent you here to get me out of this mess. They don't have a chain. I know one thing. They're not going to push me. If they push me, it's going to go down in the worst spot we could even be ever be in. And I thought, oh, man. But he said, I got a shovel. I thought, what are we going to do with a shovel? Well, God sent us a couple of guys that had a few more smarts than I did. And so he got out, he took the shovel, went over to where the front tires were at in that area. It was sand. He got the shovel, came back, put some sand right behind the back tire, tried to get it underneath as best he could, some in the front, and went over the other side, did the same thing, made me a little path back there with sand, and went and got several shovels full, backed his Jeep up. He said, now see if you can get out. Backed that baby out, and we went to church. God's greater than any foe we got. And there were some kids that day that shouldn't have got to church, but they did. Why? Because of God. Because He's able. I was walking by sight, not by faith. But I had this guy on the bus that wanted to walk by faith. And because of that, we were able to go on and to accomplish the job. We need to remember the battle is God's. We need to remember when you're on the job and there are men and women who are ridiculing you. The battle is the Lord's. Keep your eye on Him. Yeah, you're going to lose by yourself, but not with God. Always remember that. Walk by faith, not by sight. I believe another problem we have in this matter of faint-heartedness and fearfulness is that we haven't proved God. I think of David again. I think of David as he's gone to King Saul and he says, hey, I'll go fight him. I mean, King Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Why wasn't he out there fighting him? I mean, he's the big guy that ought to be able to stand against their big guy, but not Saul. And so he says to David, here's my armor. Now, if there's a guy that's head and shoulders above all the rest of the people, does it make sense that he's, what, a foot or two taller than the rest of them, that his armor is going to fit this little Jewish boy? He puts it on. I can just see this stuff just bouncing inside on the outside of him. And he grabs this sword. He's never used that before. He's got this big old shield. He's never used that before. And David says something. He said, I can't use these. I've never proved them. I need to use that which I'm familiar with. Too often in life, we've not allowed God to prove Himself to us in some perhaps lesser moments. Listen, I go to the Word of God and I find something that's interesting in the book of Malachi. And you say, boy, you're a preacher, you're going to get to Malachi somehow because it's just the way you do it. Yeah, I'm going to go there because I want you to listen to this. Chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. God's saying, I want you to do something. I want you to just simply obey my word in this matter. Take your tithes, take 10% of your earnings, bring it to the storehouse, bring it here, and give it to me. And he says, prove me. And this is what he asked him to prove to him. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, God wants you and I to prove Him. God wants us to take those baby steps. God wants us to look at His Word and find some things there and take Him at His Word and see that He does that. Watch Him do it in your life. If you've seen God answer one prayer, the next time you pray, it's more easy for you to say, hey, God is going to answer that prayer. If you've seen God get you out of a situation, the next time you're in one, you think to yourself, God can get me out of this one too. Because you've proven Him. You've allowed Him to do that. I know some of you have heard this story 10,000 times. Forgive me because it's one of those. Do you mind? Can you handle this again? It's my famous cat story. How many have never heard it? Oh, I can tell it again. I sat in class, and I'm in Bible college, and Dr. Hunter, bless his heart, he got in there that day. These guys are supposed to teach us. They're not supposed to class. You're supposed to teach me. And what's he do? He says, how many of you know that you've had prayers answered? Besides asking God to save your hell-deserving soul, have you prayed and you know God answered your prayer, that it wasn't Grandma's prayer praying with you? Oh, man. I couldn't think of a prayer that I had prayed to God that God had answered for me. And so it's a day or two later. Most of you probably know this. My wife loves cats. And we had went down to the cat pound, formerly known as the dog pound, and we got us a cat. And we brought this adult cat back home. And she had kept it in the house. We were in a little apartment. And there was a upstairs a lady that lived there downstairs. And anyways, finally after two or three days, she knew I'm going to, hopefully, you know, I can take the cat out because cats need to go outside. Have you noticed cats don't like to use the... Anyways. So she took the cat outside. And after a while, she went down to let the cat in. And the cat didn't come. And she called it. And cat didn't come. By the way, I have listened to her talk to Bengal tigers and have them purr. She knows how to call cats. Cat didn't come. And she went down again a few minutes later and called for the cat. And cat didn't come. Light bulb. God, would you bring that cat back home? She loves cats and her heart's going to be broken. It's already starting to break. Would you bring that cat back home? She walks back up the stairs. I don't know if it was the second or third time, and she's, cat isn't coming. She had resigned herself to it. I simply said, go back downstairs. I must have been somewhat stern, and let the cat in. She turned around, walked down the stairs, opened the door, and the cat came rushing up the steps. First prayer outside of salvation that I know God answered for me. Story's not over. God said that He would, what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That cat came back pregnant. In a few weeks we had five little kittens along with Mama Cat. What did God do for me in that very simple little thing? God answered a prayer that I knew nobody else had prayed. And I knew from that experience I could seek God. Now, I've not always believed God when I prayed. And I just relayed one to you a while ago. But I do know that when I ask according to the will of God, He hears and does answer. I have proved Him in that over and over, and trust will more and more. There's a process that you and I must go through. David was able to slay Goliath that day because he had before proved that sling and those stones with a bear and a lion. He had proved it. And you and I, we needed to simply find or allow God to show us those simple things and allow it to become very real to us. I say to our teenagers, You have been living on the faith of your mom and your dad. It is now time for you to let God become real to you. And that your faith might be built. That you might not have God someday say to you, "Sissy, go home." Why are we faint? We walk by sight, not by faith. We haven't proven God, and we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, that might be because not even saved. You see, when you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, there's something that takes place, and that is the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. I don't know how to explain that. I just know He does. I know it from the Word of God. I know it from experience. I know He dwells there. You say, "Well, I don't know that." Listen, if somebody's dwelling in your house, you ought to know it. Amen? I'll guarantee you, you try to come into my house some night, I will know it. Because I have this really big black thing that's going to let me know. She's going to go, "Oof!" You even come on the porch. I'm going to know it. Yesterday morning, I'm sleeping in a little bit. I didn't know it. But somebody came in my house. They had a key. They'd open the door and come in the house. I didn't know they were coming. Let me rephrase that. But I jump about that far out of bed because that dog goes, "Oof!" about 3 or 4 times. It was enough that I thought, something's going on. I walk upstairs to find a granddaughter there. Hey, if you're living in yourself, don't you know if somebody else is living there too? The Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us. We know it through a number of ways, but we're not going to that. He indwells us. But there's something else the Spirit of God wants to do for every Christian, and that is to empower him. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit." By the way, that's not an option, it's a command. And God wants us to have that filling. If we have that filling of the Holy Spirit, who is God afraid of, by the way? He's not afraid of anybody. And if He dwells within us, we can have the courage to stand in the face of our fears and go forward anyways. We're fearful so often of accomplishing the work that God has for us. God wants some people to teach a Sunday school class, and yet there are folks, they're afraid to do it. God wants some people to drive a bus, and yet there are folks who are afraid to do it. God wants some people to usher, and they're afraid to do it. God wants some people to sit down with some folks and talk to them about Jesus, but they're afraid to do it. Afraid they won't do it right, afraid they're going to mess up, whatever it might be. What's the problem? We're walking by sight, not by faith. What's the problem? We haven't proven God. We haven't allowed God to show Himself as real to us. And most definitely don't have the power of the Holy Spirit that we ought to have. But it might be too that you're just not saved. You don't even know Him. Those things seem kind of silly you to even do. And you need Him. There's a need today. And that is that God wants some people to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge and to do the work that is out there. It's not an easy job. Living the Christian life is not an easy job. Standing for Christ is not an easy job. And it's gotten worse in our day. You're going to get ridiculed. You're going to be made fun of. Folks are going to... I mean, it may come in our nation once again. Did you know there's been people who've been martyred in the United States of America way back in early histories? It may happen again. Are we strong enough to stand?